We're going to be in Acts chapter 12 today. We're going to finish up the chapter starting at verse 20. And the title today is Struck Down by God. You know, when you think about the decisions or the judgments, you know, so we talk about God's judgment. Sometimes we only think of the negative. Somebody's in trouble. But the word judgment has the concept of, it's a concept of decision, making a decision. And so you see that, like, if you're in a trial and a judge is, he's got to make a decision, or you got a jury and they've got to make a judgment. And when they make the judgment, it seems bad to one person and good to the other person, right? So would you, but even that's the wrong way to think about it, because biblically we're to be giving the decision of the Lord, so that God's looking at the situation and saying, this is the right thing. Maybe this person is the offended party, and that person is the offender, and something needs to happen to reconcile the situation. Maybe this person is accusing that person of doing it, but it's a false accusation, right? And so we can get all those. So the decision is trying to come through, and so that's kind of we think of a courtroom setting. But there are other types of decisions that God makes. Just the decision to save mankind. That's a big one, right? God made that. That's his decision. Now, I would believe the devil disagrees with that decision, because he was trying to ace us out, right? Oh, that's not right. You know, they sinned, you know. Oh, they should go. I don't know. I don't spend too much time thinking about what the devil thinks. But So the decision of the Lord. God gives many decisions regarding many things with varying levels of effect. Some are quick and permanent, like we're going to see in our text today. Herod Agrippa is going to be struck by God and die within 5 days. Actually, in the text, it doesn't say that, but we know from Josephus, the historian, that it took about 5 days for him to die. Some are slower and less permanent. Have you ever had things happen in your life and you know, God was getting my attention, you know, right? Bad or good, right? There's, you know, before I got saved, God was making some decisions about me. I'm going to bring this boy to a hard place, you know, right? But even other times when knowing the Lord, and God makes decisions, and some of them are kind of for the moment, temporary type things. It's not the something that's for eternity, and others are longer term or eternal, right? All those types of things, God, the many decisions of the Lord, judgments of God. Regardless of all of that, some people struggle with cases where it seems that God allows evil to continue without judgment, right? God, how could you let that go on? And others struggle where it seems that God doesn't protect the righteous. We see that type of thing. We just saw previously in this chapter, James being put to death by Herod. God's going to execute Herod. Why didn't he get rid of Herod before he killed James, right? And so we can wrestle with those things, and I've been using the word seems, and I don't know if you noticed that, but yeah, it seems to us that God is allowing evil to continue without judgment. But is that true? First of all, God has already revealed to us his judgments about the wicked, right? And so even though they're not, you know, lightning bolt come from heaven, can take them out, you know. It's like, or, you know, they get sick to their stomach and die in 5 days. However it may happen, even though God doesn't do that, and we say, well, God, why wouldn't you do that? Because look at all the suffering they caused in this person's life or in those people's life, or even for some men who've been on this planet, millions of people. And yet, seems. You know, that's my judgment. That's my looking. That's my trying to figure out. Well, the reality is you don't know all the judgments of God. You don't know all the decisions of God. And you don't even know things that are going on in the lives of everybody you're thinking about. And so only God is able to take all this, you think, the sea of humanity. There's a part in which we're one thing, we're humanity, but we're all individuals. God is able to deal with us as individuals, but also as individuals part of a group or part of multiple groups. And so it's just the amazing wisdom of God that even with artificial intelligence, you're not going to be able to duplicate the wisdom of God. So let's not even try to create an artificial intelligence God and bow down and worship it. What do you think? Is that a good plan moving forward? I think that's a good plan moving forward. They'll let the world make their artificial gods, but we've already been around that. Because the devil and his cohorts, what are they? But artificial gods. an artifice of man. Anyways, so let's look at our passage today. The Bible makes it clear, the wicked will not go unpunished. Amen? And the righteous will receive the reward of God himself. Twice in the book of Isaiah, when he's trying to comfort Israel, he turns around and says, there is no peace for the wicked. In other words, you can't bank on, God said a wonderful word for the church, so I'm okay because I'm in the church. There is no peace for the wicked. Got it? It doesn't matter if it's a wicked person hiding out in the church or a wicked person hiding out, flaunting it in the atheistic group. It doesn't matter what group you're in. There's no peace for the wicked. But God has peace like a river for those who give their hearts to him. Amen? Let's look at our passage. It says in verse 20, now Herod, this is Herod Agrippa the first. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Let's pray. Well, Lord, there's a lot of verses that don't make it into the promise box. I think that's one of them. Lord, it's a sobering thing to think of the power that you have over us. And that your decisions, Lord God, can be very final. Yet in your grace, Lord, how gracious you are to us who do not deserve grace. And so we just pause today as we look first at a terrible destruction, Lord God, from your hand, and teaching us the fear of the Lord. And we give you praise and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's talk about Herod Agrippa. It's pretty clear. You know, if you're trying to figure out where the line is, kids, or, at work, you're trying to find out, how much can I get away with? And the boss won't, strike me or whatever, fire me. One sure way of finding out where the line is just keep trucking. Eventually you're going to go, I don't know where the cliff is. Let's see if we can find it, and just keep going and you'll find it eventually, right? But it has the repercussions, right? What the cause and effect, what's going to happen because of that. And so the consequences of, you could say, finding the line of God's grace are devastating, destructive, And in this case, if death comes, permanent. Herod Agrippa the First really came on, he's kind of like a whirlwind. And So you ever run into those situations? I remember a couple times you get these new guys on the job. From Alaska. I was over there. I've done this. I've been everywhere in the country, done everything. But, my knee hurts now. And they're there for about a month and just big, and then they're gone. You know, it's like, okay. You know, and you could, I'm sure it doesn't matter where you're at. There's those types of people. And so, well, that seems to be Herod Agrippa. Now, he's like 50, he's about my age. He's about 50, 54 when he's put to death. But he spent a lot of this time in Rome hanging out with the Caesars. And so within a matter of about 4 years, he's first put in charge of a kind of an area around a city by Damascus. And then within those 4 years, it just kind of quickly he's given a couple more territories, and then finally down in Judea. And so by the time we get to what Luke is talking about in the book of Acts, he actually, since Herod the Great, during the days of Jesus, when Herod the Great died, his kingdom was all split up in different people, sometimes some Roman governors. And so with Herod Agrippa, it's like all of a sudden, now we finally have a king over all of Israel again. And so that all happened really rapidly, really quickly, about between 38 and 41 AD. And so when that happened, of course, a lot of people in Israel, not Christians, but, you know, the religious authorities, we're kind of getting excited. Yes, God's restoring the kingdom. All right, it's starting to happen, and so they begin to kind of rally around Agrippa, and it helps that Agrippa is very favorable towards think of a guy like Pilate, right? Not super favorable to Israel's feasts and stuff like that. Well, Agrippa, he was like, I'll work with you on your feast. I'll even read the Torah. You know, I'll read the scriptures during the feast, you know, and so working with them, not fighting with the feast, you know, and so all those kinds of things, they're just like, yes, all right, God's doing it. And he executes James. Yes, he's stopping the heretics, defender of the faith. Don't you love that title? I think Charles III has that, defender of the faith. Anyways, we'll see what kind of faith he's defending. But that's Herod Agrippa, and they're looking to him. And he, of course, seizes Peter, but things go a little sideways, and so he goes back to Caesarea. Now we have this story here of him dealing with, let's just talk about the political turmoil between Herod and the people of Tyre and Sidon, which is Lebanon today, so north of Israel on the coast. And these two ancient cities, apparently during that time, received most of their food from Israel, or parts of Israel. Anyways, and we know that there's been some famine going on around, so whatever, something happened, we don't know from the Bible, and we don't know from Josephus, something happened where they ticked Herod off, all right? He was angry with them. You know what happens when you tick the power off, you know. Well, they have ways of, you know, I remember Joe, in one of your sermons, we have ways of making you talk. Well, and he did it in an Eastern Czechoslovakian accent. I don't know. Anyways, Romanian. Yeah. And no, they have ways of making you pay, right? We got ways of making you pay. So apparently they realized that they had offended him, ticked him off. We don't know how they'd done that. But he's in the pole position. They're in the weak position. And so they got to figure a way to get back into his good graces so they can get some food into their cities. And so they work through one of his personal aides. Okay, so Blastus. One of those wonderful names, Blastus. I don't know if anybody's ever named their kid Blastus after reading the scriptures, but they probably thought about it after the kid had lived a couple of years. But so they get to talking to his personal aide because, you know, he's mad at them, but at least they can approach. And they work out this deal. Now, what's been going on during this time, Josephus tells us, and by the way, he was a Jewish historian who lived during that time, not a Christian. And so he's doing some games to celebrate Caesar, honor Caesar. And that was just, you know, it's what you do to keep in Caesar's good graces, right? So Herod's angry with Tyre and Sidon. He doesn't want Caesar angry with him. So he's doing what he can to keep Caesar happy. And so he's got these games. And so there's this kind of schedule that's going. And in the midst of the schedule, it seems like it doesn't say specifically, but Blastus gets this idea. Okay, well, I'll help you. There was probably some money involved. I'll help you, and we'll set up this festival. And part of the festival was we'll have this festival where people who are going to take a vow for the safety of Agrippa. Let's just put it that way. Okay, I'm going to take a vow. Let's just make something up because we don't know what they could have vowed anything, right? I'm going to not, eat any chocolate for a month for the sake of Agrippa's safety, right? Something like that. Or maybe there's something you're going to do, right? I'm going to shave my head and I'm thinking of like the Nazirite vow, not drink any fruit of the vine, and I'm going to do that type of thing. And for the sake of Agrippa's safety. So they set up this festival. And so part of it is that on the second day, Herod Agrippa is going to come forth and give his speech to the group, which apparently is mainly these people from Tyre and Sidon. Okay. All right. So that's kind of the backdrop of why there's people are gathered and he's giving his, I think the New King James Version says his oration. So basically a speech, but anyways, now let me just say for a moment, even though this isn't in the Bible, notice what's going on here. They're trying to curry his favor. So they're doing whatever they can to get his favor. And so they're doing some kind of religious stuff. We're going to take a vow to God for the sake of Agrippa's personal safety. Let me just say, first of all, Jesus warned us that it's best not to make vows to God. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. If God puts something in your heart, do it. Don't say, I'm vowed to, to put yourself under some kind of big thing. But if you do vow something to God, perform it. Do it, right? And however, notice what they're doing. I'll do X, God, and then you do Y to that guy over there, right? Anybody see any biblical thinking that might be wrong there? Do you think you can control God's blessings? Oh, God, I'm going to do all these things for you, and then you fill that person's bank account over there. God, you do this over here. You give safety to Agrippa. And it reminds me, several times in the prophets, God's saying, hey, listen, I'm going to hold them accountable for their life and you accountable for your life, okay? Because they were wrestling with this idea that, well, our father sinned and now we're paying for it. And it's like, yeah, you guys got enough sins of your own. So don't be trying to pull that card out. And so, yeah. However, we can't control God's response. And so we live, we do what we think is right before God. We honor him and praise him and do things to draw close to him. And how he blesses is up to him. It's not up to us. And so we see the same thing. There are people who kind of have this idea that, hey, if I give some money, in some groups, if I give some money, then Uncle Louie, who died with a lot of junk, he's in purgatory for a long time. But if we give some money, we can get some indulgences for him and get him out quicker, right? I'm going to do this good thing, and that'll help him over there. It doesn't work that way, okay? There's other groups who will actually do baptisms for people who've already done it. Okay, you come in here, we'll get you baptized for, now who are we baptizing for? Oh, he's been dead for 200 years, but we're baptizing for that guy, yeah. And so, well, that doesn't work that way. You can't, your righteous acts can influence others, but it can't make God do something for them. I do think one thing, when we pray for people, you know, I prayed a lot of times, and, you know, God, and sometimes I wrestle, well, okay, so God saved this. I want you to save this person, but God's not going to conk them on the head, you know, and drag them in the church and chain them to a seat and say, you're staying here till you get saved, you know, because that would give us a lot of false conversions. I think I'm saved now. Yeah. No, God, but I do think God may give them more grace. I wonder about that, right? That God chooses, I'm going to give this person X amount of grace, but I leave room for, if people will pray and ask, I'll give this greater amount of grace. You know, it's all grace. So, I mean, it's all good no matter where. But so I do believe that we can affect and help people. But once they've left this life and gone to the next, you know, there's not much more you can do for them. And so Herod's still alive. They're doing these vows and by it trying to, do they really believe God's going to make Agrippa more safe? In fact, it doesn't go into detail. These are people from Tyre and Sidon. So more than likely, they're not thinking Yahweh keep him safe. And they're probably not making vows to Yahweh. They're probably making vows to all kinds of gods. And so, anyways, so that's the setting. That's what's going on here. And so Herod's going to address them. So let's look at that. So on the day that Herod's to speak to them, he comes in. And Luke tells us that he sits on his throne in his royal apparel, and he's speaking to them. Now, in our culture, we're used to people standing and speaking. Usually, if somebody's sitting and speaking, it's more informal, right? So, in fact, some pastors will purposely preach sitting on a stool to keep it informal, and that's fine. But in this context, it's the opposite. He's sitting on his throne speaking is like, this is big stuff, right? You know, this is a serious formality, and he's giving his speech. I wonder if he's raking Tyre and Sidon a little bit over the coals for some of their sins to see if they're truly repentant and worthy of his expiation of their sins. Anyways, all that to say, he addresses them. And now in Luke's telling, it just kind of is like his speech affects them so much that they keep shouting out the voice of a God and not a man. Okay, the voice of a God and not a man. Okay, well, that's not good. Now, we get some extra details in Josephus' book, Antiquities, where he tells us that apparently the robe was made of silver. It was completely made of silver. And it must have been silver wires because it talks about it being kind of woven or textured together. So he's got some kind of silver robe that he comes in and sits, and he's going to sit down on his throne. But it's also early in the morning, so the light is coming through into the area where he's seated, and it's like shimmering. Every movement is just kind of shimmering off this silver. So that's the idea. It's a pretty dazzling display. In fact, Josephus describes it that at first the crowd was a little bit, translated the words, kind of like horrified. It seems like they were just kind of, what are we seeing, right? They're just kind of freaked out by it. And then Josephus says some of his flatterers here and there began to cry out. And you know how crowds work, right? If a crowd kind of gets shocked for a moment, it only takes one or two people to get it moving in a direction, you know, right? And so, so they get to shouting their slogans. And so these flatterers, people who, notice there's a lot of people trying to curry the favor of a man here, right? And so they've got this whole festival. Yeah, he's been honoring Caesar, currying the favor of Caesar. And that's how the world works without Jesus. Currying the favor of powerful men. And if they're angry, then you got to go with hat in hand and try to flatter them, flatter your way into their good graces. Butch, your bus is here. Have a good week. Yeah, that's how this world works. Currying the favor of those in power. And that's what's going on here. And so and clearly Herod Agrippa, who spent a lot of time in Rome, knows how to play this up. And he, you know, who knows? It sounds like this must have been a new thing. They weren't, you know, like he didn't have this robe and he wears it all the time. And so, he knows how to play the shock and awe game, right? You show up and you flash your great power. Look what I'm driving. Look at how much my suit cost. You know, look how many guys are in my entourage. You know, look how hard it would be to get near me without dying. You know, you can't have guns, but all my guys got guns. You know, that kind of stuff. You know, the flash of power, whether they're on the road or you're coming into their domain, right? Because I always got some kind of palace. Even in the United States of America, where we don't have kings, right? But we got palaces all around this republic. There's at least 50 of them, and there's one in each state. Then we got several of them back in Washington, D.C., opulent palaces demonstrating the power and the money. And so people currying favor is a problem. It's always been a problem. And so this is what's going on here. And as they start declaring not the voice of a man, but the voice of a God. Wow, blasphemy, really. Now, we are told that an angel of the Lord struck Herod and that he's going to die. In fact, he uses the word he's immediately struck, right? But it doesn't say he immediately dies. So we got this sense he's immediately struck by an angel of the Lord. And then he's eaten up with worms and dies. Notice eaten up by worms is a process. Apparently about a 5-day process of extreme pain and suffering. Torture, not unlike probably what James went through. Maybe Peter went through. Doesn't say anything about him being tortured, but So even though Luke doesn't mention 5 days, it's kind of clear that there's something happens immediately, and in a process of worms eating him up, he dies, right? And so that's what we get from Luke. Josephus doesn't mention worms, but basically tells us that in the midst, as the people are going off, he mentions a couple of things, but he does say that all of a sudden he was taken up with his stomach just killing him, okay, just painful. And I think he had seen an owl too, so then he was scared because that's a bad omen amongst the Romans, you know. So, you know. Anyway, so they take him back to his place, and over the course of 5 days, he's just getting worse and worse and worse, and then finally dies. And so that's what Josephus tells us. Now, we are also told that it was because he did not give glory to God. Now, if everybody who did not give glory to God had this happen, there would not be very many people on this planet. And I'll just tell you right now. And so there's something going on here, the decision of the Lord. And I'm not going to analyze it to where I can say, now we know every time when you get these five things happening together, watch out, God's going to get you. That's not my hope. My point is God has his reasons and his decisions. And sometimes I might look at a person and say, well, surely God should have put Hitler to death, right? Surely God should have done someone else sooner, faster, quicker, whatever. But he didn't. Well, why not? Yeah, that's a question for the ages. Why not? Why did God not do something? Or why did God do something? We could be asking that question all day long. And so Herod, and I could come up with some, you know, you could think of, well, they're looking to him. He's going to restore the kingdom. And everybody's, and he's b- being praised as a god and instead of correcting them? Because he is a Jew who's supposed to be serving Yahweh, reading the Torah in the temple grounds. And why wouldn't he correct them? Spent a little too much time in Rome, I would say. And so, yeah, he did not give glory to God. Instead of saying, no, you don't praise a man as God. In fact, he probably, if he would be the type of guy that would say, no, don't praise a man as God, he'd probably be the type of man who wouldn't wear a silver robe. You know what I'm saying? You could tell a lot about people, but we still want to be careful in our judgments of people. But still, you can tell a lot about people, and you can tell a lot about Herod Agrippa's heart by just how he's trying to flash and dazzle the people. And so we get these problems. On one hand, we've got the willingness of powerful people to accept the adulation of desperate people, right? Somehow I've gotten in the position of, if you are going to have anything good in your life, it's got to come. I'm the gatekeeper, right? That's their power. And if they're not the gatekeeper, they're working on ways to put themselves in that place of gatekeeping so that if you're going to have anything, it's through them. And so so the challenge, yes, that's bad. And we could say, God, get rid of all the people who are willing or wanting or have the power to get in a position to accept the adulation of the people. Great. God could deal with that problem. But what about the other side of the coin? The willingness of us to idolize people of power. Right? See, that's not a problem for liberals or progressives. That's a problem for conservatives too. That's a problem for humans. Raise your hand if you're human, right? You know, everybody who is involved in the things of our society has this problem within them that we are tempted and easily willing to idolize people of power or people whom we think, oh no, that's the gravy train. Or that's the one who can get us back into power, right? And that's the one who's going to get the things in power. Very little looking to God. Very much looking to man, women, doesn't matter, humans. And so there's a line that exists between giving proper honor to whom honor is due and giving people an honor that's only due to God. Okay? Now, I said earlier that Herod crossed the line, but guess what? These people crossed the line. But they're Gentiles. They don't know. They're in the dark. I think Agrippa is more guilty than they are. Okay? However, lest we think, yes, the people in power are always more guilty than the people. Are we in the same position as Tyre and Sidon? No. We live in the land, and not just the land of plenty, the land of plenty of the gospel that has been preached all through these shores and is the basis of our society, the basis of our highest law has been preached from time immemorial by our people. And yet we just love to idolize. We just love to look to man. To be the power to please and give our adulation and our worship. And so we have to stop looking to leaders as if they are the gods. We do this in the church. It happens over and over again in the church that you'll get very skilled and powerful people in running organizations and preaching and speaking and a large group body of people can amass around them. But if we're not careful, we can cross a line, right? So that's worthy of honor. That's worthy of honor, but at some point it can cross a line. And it's not always the problem. Isn't always the leader. Sometimes a leader, if he listens to the flattery of the crowd, can start getting off. Who's most at fault, right? So I'm saying in this case, we could maybe say Herod's most in fault because he knows this. He knows the God of Israel. He knows the Bible. These are the people of Tyre and Sidon. They don't know that stuff. They're just worshiping the gods of Canaan. And so, but in our land, you know, we as a people are just as guilty as anyone that might be being lifted up into a place of power, whether it be in the church or in government or in business or anywhere. We have to stop looking to leaders as if they're the gods that we must appease in order to obtain their graces. No, if there is anybody in a position of power that's helping, it's by the grace of God. I'll just tell you, okay? Just as God raises up and puts down nations, so he raises up and puts down leadership. And we can talk about leadership another day. What does that really look like? Well, it's you. Put yourself underneath of everybody and die on a cross and lift them up. That's what leadership looks like. Anyways, not too much of that happening. Jesus warns us in Luke 6:26. He says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." Why? "For so did their fathers to the false prophets." Right? So, you know, everybody starts shouting your name. Hey, not the voice of a man, voice of a God. And they probably wouldn't say that these days, right? But if they get, that there's always should be a little red flag goes up in your heart. Not so much that they could be on, maybe they feel that way. Great. But something ought to go up in my heart and say, whoa, this is dangerous territory. I'm gonna back away, right? You know, I'm going to back away. Lord, maybe I need to say something. But he says, what does woe mean? It's the cry of grief and sorrow when something bad happens. And so it's a prophetic woe. Woe to you. All right? And if you keep going down that road, if you keep sucking up that adulation of the people, you're headed to a place where you're going to be in the ash heap saying, oi, 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 Lord, what's going on? Why have you forsaken me? Now, Luke says that he was eaten by worms and died. Like I said, a process. Josephus is the one who tells us that it took 5 days. God's able to judge quickly. You know, probably Herod didn't feel like it was quickly. But, you know, that's a pretty immediate thing. Boom. But it wasn't just about that one thing. It's all this other stuff that's leading up to that. And so God's able to judge quickly. But even the long-lived, right? Even the long-lived wicked person who's persecuting righteous people and may even be an old man dies on his deathbed. And you're just like, well, that's not fair, God, right? He was rich his whole life. He had everything he ever wanted. And it's like God made a bad decision with him. Listen, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Okay? First of all, I'll tell you that in innumerable ways that you don't even know about, there were decisions of the Lord that guy was paying for through his life. Okay? You're probably never going to know about them, but God was poking him. And then eventually he's going to stand in the presence of God. Stand before Jesus, right? And all that power, Jesus isn't going to be, oh, the voice of a man, not a God. Or voice of, God, not a man. Right? You know, Jesus doesn't have to curry favor with these powerful people. They need to curry favor with him. And so we get stuck on that. Oh, quick, over, go to the end of their life. When it's like somehow God didn't make a decision about that person. No, God made a decision. Okay? And it's a warning to all of us. Don't get stuck on, hey, God didn't strike me dead today. I must be good. No. And don't be stuck on, you know, hey, I made it to the end of my days and nothing real bad happened to me. I must be good. No. It's, no. How do you know you're good with Jesus? You get on your face before him and you pray through. And so the angel of the Lord. Now, this apparently, so sometimes angels, when they show up, they're visible. This seems to be a case where The angel of the Lord's doing it, but he's not visible. Okay, does that make sense? In Egypt, when the death angel goes throughout, well, yes, it could be a physical thing, but they don't probably see a being, is what I'm saying. Okay, so angels are they're beings that are spiritual but can manifest in material order, and so you know we sometimes see that there's an actual material being there. But other times, when it says that they're operating, it doesn't necessarily mean that they manifested. And so I'll just point that out. All right, let's move forward. Verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. And when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So notice, you know, you got this really bad story. It's kind of the whole chapter is leading up to that, right? He puts James to death. He arrests Peter, and then the angel steps in, right? And springs Peter, and then it's no fun anymore. So he leaves and goes back to Caesarea. And he's going to just go on as if it's no big deal. But God judges him. Meanwhile, what about the church? And I think this is important, and I don't know if Luke was thinking this, but it is important for us to see how, for Israel, when they saw Agrippa, it was like, yeah, now he's the defender of the faith. He's going to take care of the Christians, and God's going to raise up Israel again. And so the religious leaders were pretty excited. But here, in just short order, it's like all that cascades. And what happens with the church? The next phrase. He says there, pull it up here, but the word of God grew and multiplied. The word of Herod Agrippa ceased. And probably the word of people about him after they got done talking about, you know what happened to Herod. Eventually, you know, well, he was a flash in the pan. He's gone, right? 10 years later, no one will be talking about Herod Agrippa the first. Except for maybe in a lecture. And so the church continues in ministry. So much for the restored kingdom, at least in those days. What king is going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Jesus. King Jesus. he's the one who told his disciples, you will sit with me on 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel in the kingdom. Yeah, that's Jesus. And so until Jesus comes back, and he even told them that you'll not see me again until you say what? Blessed is he who came in the name of the Lord, which is Jesus again. And so, the church continues in ministry. The word of God grew. Now, so when we talk about the word of God growing, well, you know, the word of God is powerful because it comes from him. Yes, it's his word. And Paul tells us that in Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which is the word of God, because it is the power of salvation for all who believe, right? And so, but the word of God doesn't spread itself. Yeah, I know God can speak to anybody, but I don't think that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the word of God grew and multiplied. And so God calls us as believers to be part of his gospel spreading work, right? There's a few people out there that need to hear the news about Jesus. And you can say, well, they've heard it. Well, maybe they heard it. Maybe they haven't. Maybe you're just making that. Maybe they haven't had a good witness. Maybe they need another witness. Anybody here get saved the first time someone ever witnessed to you? Right? Just the challenge to us. The word of God doesn't spread itself. And so there's a lot of stuff going behind this verse that God's word spread and multiplied because the people began to move. So on one hand, there was persecution from Herod, but then on the other hand, he's removed and the church just continues to grow and to multiply. And so if we can get stuck looking at whoever the power is today and think, we just can't do the work of the Lord. Tell God, get rid of that person. Well, sure, God can get rid of them, but that's not what we see here in the book of Acts, okay? because the way that Luke tells the story is that the end of chapter 11 is, hey, we need to get relief funds to Jerusalem. Let's send it with Saul and Barnabas, right? And so Saul and Barnabas at the end of chapter 11 are taking relief funds to Jerusalem. And then chapter 12, all about Herod, right? Until we get to this point. And we're going to see that the next thing it says is that Barnabas and Saul finished their ministry and return with John Mark. Now, what sticks out to me about this is that all the time during this Herod stuff, guess what? Barnabas and Saul have been doing the work. They did their ministry. First of all, there was the ministry of giving the money, but I don't think that's the only ministry that they did, knowing who they were. And so let me just challenge us on a couple of things. We, on the area of spreading the gospel, we need to look for every opportunity to share. That's God's heart, that people know that the light be spread and that we be that light. That's why he the Spirit comes within us to help that light to shine through us. And so where the word grows, the church grows. But where the word dies on the vine, the church shrivels in true spiritual power. Now, the problem, though, is you can't just take a Bible, and I know in the old days they would sometimes chain them to the pulpit, but you can't just take a Bible and hey, look at this, and now I memorized every word, and I've got, yes, the word's important, but Paul tells us the letter kills, it's the Spirit that gives life. Now, those words, it was the Spirit of God that gave us those words. See, they're spiritual words, and we can never lose sight of that. When we just treat them as, and this is part of the problem in Christian academia, is we treat the Bible like it's just the words of men. And yes, men were involved, and there's some value in you know, discovering things, how this person writes and that person writes and stuff, but it just seems like the idea, oh, yeah, God's behind it all. Yeah. Just come on. We know that. You know, it's like I run into this a lot where people will just, they'll say, why are we talking about Jesus? And it's like, well, it's because Jesus is important. Well, I'm a Christian too, but you shouldn't be talking about Jesus right now. Well, we're talking about saving the Republic, you know, right? And so yeah, we need to get some money into the Republican coffers. And yeah. So the challenge to us, to understand, yes, we've got the Bible, but this Bible, it's not just the words themselves. And God bless the Gideons. They get the word out there, but they're also trusting that the Spirit of God's at work, right? They don't have this idea that somehow, you know, just Bibles themselves save people. It's people acting in faith, working in faith and cooperating with the Spirit of God. And so when we share the gospel or share, be careful of just talking about Jesus. Take time to learn some scriptures and share. The Bible says this. And learn the address. I know that's hard. That takes a little bit of study. I never did like studying too much, but that's all right. God will help you. What's important to him, is it important to me? And so, I'm talking about Barnabas and Saul ministering. They finished their ministering. And so think about these guys. These are men full of the Holy Spirit. They've been preaching and seeing people saved in Antioch. And they come to Jerusalem carrying a gift of compassion from the Antioch church. I'm pretty sure there was a little bit, hey, brother Barnabas, why don't you come and just share what's going on in Antioch today? Right? I mean, that's just natural. So I think part of their ministry is there's some testimony time going on there all in the time, not waiting. We got to wait till Herod blows over. Then we can do some. No, this is going on at the same time. James has been executed. Peter taken to prison, but then he gets out. But they are there doing the work of the Lord. And when Herod's removed, it's just like the church is moving on. It didn't stop. It just keeps going. And how many great, powerful men of the world have got a plan to stop the church, stop the Bible, whatever, you know, and it always fails. Every one of them are in the ground, whether they were eaten by worms or not. And the church of God goes forth. Now, lest we be too proud, we need to understand, though, that the wicked, there is no peace for the wicked. So no matter what, Jesus says, my church, I'm building my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's right. But there shall be no peace for the wicked. So if you got your little wicked empire built up within the church and got the church label on the hey, that's not gonna work. Yeah, God will deal with you, and his church, true church, will move on. Okay? The church of the spirit, not the church of the flesh, not the church of the letter, the church of, hey, I've got this, I've got that. Well, you're one thing you miss. Sell everything you have and come follow me, right? Let go of all that stuff you're clinging to, saying, oh, my great name. Oh, my great heritage, my family name, right? If you can get your family name on the altar and let it burn to ashes and say, okay, God, now we're ready to move forward. And that doesn't mean God's taking your family name away. It just means that, listen, we just get too stuck in things, you know? We get too stuck in things in the natural. We don't realize that it's always the work of the Spirit. And so Barnabas and Saul finished their ministry and returned to Antioch with John Mark. John, surname Mark, but we'll just John Mark. And so notice two things side by side. There's the physical ministry. They're ministering to the physical needs of the Jerusalem church. But at the same time, there's spiritual ministry that goes on. And so God made man physical and spiritual. Brad, if you'd come. Both are important and should go hand in hand. Okay? I do think that at some time, in the past, in America, There was kind of this struggle between what was sometimes called social gospel, right? Where, it's like somebody's hungry. You could think of during the Depression, and they're hungry and they need food, right? But then it's like, well, yeah, we'll feed you, but you need to hear the gospel as well. Now, some people ridiculed or actually castigated that, looked down on that. It's like, And of course, many of the people who are hungry is, I don't want to listen to a sermon. I'm not, those guys don't really care about people because they won't give me free food, you know. And I think there's a balance here, because some parts of the church said, that's right. So we should just give food to everybody. Don't mention Jesus unless they ask. You know who has that policy? Communist China. Mm-hmm. Right? Missionaries in Communist China are basically told... by the communists, that if somebody asks you about Jesus, you can talk with them. But if you get to pushing it, then you're going to get in trouble with them. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of, listen, I'm thinking about the timeline. Joe, you might know. Were we doing that before the 50s? This kind of struggle between social gospel and those who are saying, well, no, they need to hear the gospel, and those who are, no, they need food, and that's it. And, boy, we got to be careful with that, because we can look to them and say, wow, they're bad, but we've been doing it. Or some groups within us have been doing it. And so, boy, God made us physical and spiritual. And Jesus ministered to people physically and spiritually. Yes, the spiritual is more important, but why do we... You know, you think about it. Yeah, if I had to choose, I would choose the spiritual. But in what situations do you have to choose? Hey, I can only give you bread or a Bible. I guess I better give you a Bible, you know. Right? No, that's pretty rare. I guess maybe you're starving and hungry too, and you got a Bible. Maybe both of you just read the Bible and say, okay, it says here we can pray and ask God for food, and he'll supply. But... No, it doesn't have to be an either or. And so believers, we need to keep our eyes upon Jesus and the work that he has given us. If we're always looking at the wicked, questioning why God doesn't deal with them immediately, then we'll just get sidetracked and become weak. And so I think of the prayer in Acts chapter 4. Remember, they had just been taken in before the Sanhedrin. Don't talk about Jesus or we're going to, you know, really do you bad. And when they come out, they begin to pray and they say, Lord, look on their threats. Right? And you know what the next thing is? And immediately kill them. No. May worms infect their stomach and just kill them. No. You know, they say, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Mm-hmm. By stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. In other words, God, strengthen us and embolden us and empower us in the face of their threats to minister. Mm-hmm. And I'm not talking about, obviously you can have wisdom if there's guys on the streets who are looking for Christians, you might not go out on the street. I get that. But the point is we don't stop doing what Christ has called us to do. Right. Because there's a guy like Herod or a bunch of guys like Herod. And so the church continues in ministry. That's a question for me. That's a question for you. Maybe I've given up before God's given up. Mm-hmm. Think about a person in your life. Well, it's not working. I quit. Or a republic in your life. It's not working. I quit. No. The God of all hope stands before us saying, do my work. You don't always know what his decisions will be. You don't always know if that person's going to be like the thief on the cross or which one of the thieves they're going to be. But what you do know is that God always honors his word when we go forth trusting him and in the power of his spirit. And so let us pray today that the Lord Jesus will help us to get our eyes off of powerful people and to even in just worrying, you know, the Christianized form is you just worry about what they're doing. The secular version is to, hey, I got to curry favor with them. And to then get before God and say, okay, God, in the face of all that power and how much it seems to be a problem, oh, Lord, help me to have the hope in you that you're still. If Jesus, go out there every morning and look. If you don't see Jesus coming through the clouds, okay, it's another day to go to work. Amen? But to go to work with hope. And so I pray that for us, that God will give us the strength and the knowledge to know that until he says no more, he is always about increasing, multiplying his word and his church. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these people. I thank you for those online, Lord God. We honor you and we praise you that you have a heart, even in the midst of people that we think, Lord, they're too far gone. But Lord, you delay to give them more time. And you make a decision that's just and true and righteous that we don't always understand. And so, Lord God, help us instead of trying to figure out your decisions, to simply trust you that your decisions are righteous. And I'm just going to keep focused on the work that you've given me to do. And so, Lord, would you lead us this week? Would you empower us this week? Would you teach us to lay ourselves upon your altar and everything that we might be looking back to and saying, God, none of that has any meaning. What has meaning today is that I go forth and that I'm with you, and you're with me, and I'm doing your work. And so, Lord, we pray these things, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.